how to describe what's taking place with God's people, what God is speaking to our hearts, and it's a change of address. Where the age before has been dominated by religion, and when we talk about the domination of religion, we're talking about also the soul being dominant. We're being led by God's Spirit and His living Word into the realm of His kingdom, which is the realm of His Spirit. We're from soul domination to being Spirit-led. That's the reality that God has for His people. Jesus talked about a place of abiding, and that how He would come and receive us and take us to that place. Do you know that is happening right now? That's what the Spirit is doing. Our place is not simply, it cannot be defined by a position in a church. It's not something the soul can ever define or capture. It's a place in God's heart, in God's realm, that only the Holy Spirit can lead us to and make real to us. So we're moving, and all the joys that go into a move from one realm to another, just like from one house to another, all the travails and anxiety that are part of that, we're going through all of that. Let's be aware who's doing the leading. This is not something we're engineering, but God, by His love and presence, is bringing each and every one of us and His people that are open to the place that He's created for them to live. We're going to talk a little bit about the church life, because I think the more we can understand it, the more we can understand how God is liberating us from many things. Church really has a life of its own. And a lot of times, I think a lot of people don't understand that. With or without God, church is going to go on. And John put it, help me if I don't put this the right way, but he's saying what church and religion is like is, it's just...
It's the world repackaged in the name of Christ.
The world repackaged in the name of Christ. You have a lot of the same dynamics, because again, it's rooted in the soul life. So you have the human ego, you have the pride, you have the arrogance, you have the natural mind in control. And so it's about God, the theology's there, but it really doesn't say anything about the life of God as far as where people live. And so I'm not advocating that people need to get out of churches. I mean, just recognize that it is a box, that God is greater than that box. And I think what God wants us to do is not become anarchists and just kick the boxes down, but be aware of the life that's outside of the box, whatever religion we built in our own soul life and our own mind. Allow the Spirit to lead us where we can transcend that realm and experience His presence. Now, if you look back at the time of Jesus, again, the statement, church has a life of its own, that was happening with the Pharisees. Jesus spoke to them and He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find life, but they are those that testify of Me." In other words, the Pharisees had a system built, there was a religion built, that had a life of its own. It was based on the Holy Scriptures. It was not based on God. Because when God showed up in the person of His Son, they rejected God. They didn't want the presence of God. Their system operated fine without Him. And I wonder if the same is true today. We have all the theology and the teachings, and I think the teaching becomes almost an idol. People will gravitate to one group or another depending on how the doctrine is grouped together, how the Bible is interpreted. But if God walked into church, the churches, is it something He would say, "This is My work"? Would He even be welcome? We can have our programs, we can have our organization, we can have all the right words, but ultimately, are we experiencing the life of God? Are people growing spiritually? And I think often in the realm of church or religion, those issues are avoided by keeping people very busy, keeping them occupied with works, whatever. We're not going to dwell on that, but I want you to realize that we're being liberated from that realm. And I want to say something to all of us today. We need to be healed from some of our history in church. Here I am in church saying that. Now, immediately you'll probably think of where it's been bad, you've been abused. I'm not just talking about spiritual abuse. You think about experiences of controlling leaders, or you were a part of something and you were taken for a ride or whatever. And hope you're not looking at this particular church as that, I hope. But in the past, it goes beyond just where you have been abused. We need to be healed of the conditioning of religion in order to be aware of and experience who he is in his presence. Let me look at just a couple points. One is the changed life versus the exchanged life. Now, religion and in church focuses on what? The changed life. You can be a part of a good system where you're not being abused by the leadership, and yet the focus can be, what generally is, on how to change who you are to be more like what God wants you to be. Doesn't that sound good? But it's focused on the old, the flesh, reconditioning the flesh, changing behavior. And it may not be presented in a legalistic way where you better do it or you're going to hell. Even if it's presented in a very gentle way, it's still the wrong focus. It's not about the changed life, but that's what religion focuses on. That's what the soul is focused on. How do I change what I am to be better? God says, you have an exchanged life. Jesus paid the price for you. So the focus of the Spirit is on the new creature, the new creation. Why do we need to be healed of our experience in church? So we can get off this self-focus and this treadmill that never leads anywhere. Trying to be better sounds like such a lofty and a good goal to have. Well, it's fine, it just doesn't produce any fruit. I don't care how you dress up the soul, how much effort you put into it, it's still the old nature. The old nature, according to God, is what? Dead. Because it's a new creation. The Christ within us, that's where the focus is. Another point is often within the church realm, the church life, there often is a focus on knowing the Lord, but it's often seen as a means to the end. We need to know the Lord, but it's about your ministry, it's about what the church, the goals the church has. You know what? When there's a spiritual focus, knowing the Lord is the means and it is the end. I know I need to be healed because of being a part of the church system for so long. Even though when you hear that, knowing the Lord is all it is, don't you feel a relief inside? But often it doesn't last long. You get back into that works mode and back into the striving. And yeah, I need to know the Lord, but I've got to do some great thing. And we've got to do this, we've got to do that. That striving will take over. That's part of the religious soul realm. Knowing him, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus whom he has sent. That is what our walk in the Spirit is all about. That is the means and that is the end goal. Paul, last week I talked about this, and this came to me after the word. I hate that when that happens, when service is over and more revelation starts coming. I'm going, I wish I had said that. Well, I can say it now. Paul, when he talked about how nothing mattered to him, he considered the past as wasted. Yeah. All his conditioning, all his life as a Pharisee, for what? What was he talking about? Knowing the Lord. You know what? Paul was not using that as a stepping stone to his apostleship. Was he? It wasn't that Paul had this great revelation of the Lord so that he could be a great apostle. No, that was the whole purpose, was for Paul to know who Jesus Christ was. That was the goal. That was the end. And out of that knowing, his apostleship was a ministry that everybody else benefited from. See, we have it's different now, and I'm going to take a moment to stress this point. We focus on being a ministry. And I think the focus is in the wrong place. In the early church, the focus was on the revelation of Jesus Christ and relationship with him. Then you have John 1 where they say, that which we've handled, this word of life, this life is manifest to you. They weren't trying to minister. They were alive in God, and what came out of that relationship was life that manifested. This one way it manifested as an apostle or a prophet or as a teacher. It didn't matter. We focus on the manifestations and try to figure out a way to get to them. But they're all an expression of the risen Christ. So again, with Paul, what was the word he had over his ministry? Let's see, the word that came from the prophet was, let him know that he's going to suffer a lot for my name's sake. And then all those years knowing who the Lord was, he was awestruck. Nothing else mattered to him. There was no stepping stone into something else. That was his life. He considered his own life in the natural as meaningless. Everything was about knowing Christ. For me to live is Christ. So in making this transition that we're making right now, I believe it's a transition that is happening because of his word within us. Not about teaching or doctrine, about his living word. That word is leading us. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Says the word of God, is it verse 13? I'm just going to go for my notes here. The word of God is living and active, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Okay, we're talking about the journey from the soul dominance into the life in the spirit. How do we do that? We don't. And that's a big part of the learning, to realize that you, with your own strength and resources, cannot make the trip. You don't have a means to do it. It's the purpose of the word in your life that does that. It's the word that separates the soul from the spirit. If the word is living, what does it mean for the word to be living? It's the word that we hear from his voice. There's a big difference between having words where our mind are just assimilating truths, or just kind of mental assent to things, and a word that's able to penetrate your heart and divide the soul from the spirit. Peter understood this. Jesus in John 6, he says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There was something in the disciples that was responding to the Lord. Even though in their minds they didn't understand what he was saying, his words found a place within their heart. And look at the transition they made. It's very interesting. From the time Jesus left them, going to an upper room. What was that transition all about? How did they end up there? It was the living word in their heart that led them. In John 17, Jesus said, I've given them thy word. They have kept thy word. You read that prayer, you realize he had no anxiety about the future of his disciples, did he? And they're about to betray him and leave, and they didn't understand the cross. Jesus knew all that. He knew Peter was going to deny him. And he was praying to God thankfully. Lord, thank you. I've not lost one of these ones you've given me. Well, what was going to get them to that upper room? He didn't write a manual, 10 steps to greater power. There's nothing they could read like we depend on today. He wasn't there physically to lead them there. It was the word he spoke to their heart. That word was alive. And even though their minds weren't fruitful, they followed that word. It led them to the place of spirit, the day of Pentecost. It's the same way in our lives. It's not the teaching we have in our head that's important. It's the living word that we've received in our heart that leads us from the realm of soul into the realm of spirit, where God can be real. In John chapter 10, again, looking at this process a little different way. Verse 3, Jesus says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. This whole chapter is rich with this. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. This is the process we're in, hearing his voice. When we hear his voice, there's a recognition, the Lord knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And as we can hear the Spirit voice to our lives, then we can follow. So if our mind is dominant, what are we going to hear? The soul is dominant, our mind. Now, my mind can be in a good place. I can be reading scriptures and I can be hearing my mind assimilate these scriptures. But it's not the same thing as the living word that comes from his voice. When my soul is not dominant, and we're going to talk about the attitude that I think allows us to be real, then I can hear him. And when I hear him, that voice is what's separating my soul from my spirit and leading me into what he has for me. Attitude. Our attitude determines whether we hear him or hear about him. My mind will tell me about him, about the reality. But if my attitude is one of humility of heart, I'm actually hearing him speak to me. And that's where the word is powerful, it's creative, and it takes us somewhere. We're in need of a journey right now, and this journey cannot be accomplished in our flesh. It's not a physical journey. It's not a journey of our minds or emotions. It's a journey where God is leading us, our hearts, who we are, into his realm, his kingdom, his place of abiding, and making that realm real to us and through us. How do we take the journey? In hearing his voice. That is what enables us to follow. So the churches today, are they hearing the truth? Are they hearing the gospel? Are they hearing the words from the Bible? Well, they're hearing the Bible. But people may not be going anywhere spiritually because they're not hearing the voice that enables them to follow. That's what we need, the voice. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 21. And this is kind of the keynote right here. It says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I don't know, this verse just kind of lights went on when I read this. I've read it before. I never have quite seen it this way. What's the saving of our souls? Well, it has a lot to do with losing our soul life, isn't it? Like Jesus said, you want to know how to live and gain life? You got to give up your life. The one life has to die so the other life can come forth. Well, the saving of our souls is being freed from the dominance of our soul. Being able to live in the place of spirit, where the Lord is real. How does that happen? Well, it happens because the word is implanted. The word is alive inside you. But how is that word received? How is that word able to work in our lives? As we receive it in humility. It's the attitude of humility where the domination of the soul is broken and the word of God has free course to lead our life. Because if there's not humility, our minds will be on the throne, constantly causing resistance to what the word is trying to do. So this is a divine operation. It's done by the grace of God. It's not by our own efforts, but there is a way that we cooperate with God's working within us. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. Okay, Jesus Christ became a bondservant. And that's how the whole plan of God happened. And I think when I think of humility, the reason I'm reading this chapter, I think it best brings out what it means to be humble. To recognize that we are his bondservants. And you say, well, we're his sons. Yeah, we are. We're ruling and reigning with him. Yes, we are. But when it comes to dealing with the arrogance of the human soul, I find nothing more effective for me than to think that what I am is his bondservant. That place on your knees spiritually where you recognize that you're his servant breaks the power of pride of the human soul. And in that state, that's where we have his attitude. Now, Jesus Christ had equality with God. He emptied himself of all his rights, being that bondservant to the point of death on a cross, so that the plan of God could be done for our lives. I think that's our way in life too. As we allow this identity as his bondservants, what does it do for us? It's a state of humility where the Word of God can be powerful in our life and do the work that God wants the Word to do. And often when I'm battling things during the day and my head starts to get in the way and I don't recognize it at first, but there's that arrogance working and I start getting uptight and anxious, and then I just go to that place. Lord, I'm your servant. Thy will be done. And immediately that tension breaks. That mental battle that's raging that I'm trying to fight and win, and you never win it. You know that. The more you fight, the more anxious you get, the more miserable you get. That's the way the soul works apart from God. But all you have to do is identify who you are. Christ in you is that same bondservant. And as you find that humility, what happens? The battle breaks. The Word of God is active and powerful within your life. It's a beautiful thing. There's a couple of songs that are out. I like the group U2, and there's more of a spiritual side to them. I don't know, some here are going, you what? Some recognize the group, but I just want to mention this. You remember Katie that was here from Ireland? Well, the church she goes to, one of the ministers, what's his official title, not a priest, but a vicar or whatever. Anyway, he's there at the church ministering, but when U2 goes on tour, he travels with them. They have him with them at all times. So there's a definitely spiritual side to the group. Apart from all the stardom and the celebrity and all that stuff, which, you know, I know we're all tired of. But in one of the songs, it talks about, your love is teaching me how to kneel. And I just thought about that, how God's love, as precious as it is teaching us how to kneel in our heart, that place of humility. And why do we need that place of humility? So God can be God in our lives. What a wonderful place that is. Where we're most humble is the place where we're most connected with the almighty authority that he has. It's not being humble and someday we'll have authority. When you're in a humble state washing feet, that bondservant, it said here about Jesus. He humbled himself to a point of death and God highly exalted him. When you're in that humble state, you are exalted spiritually. Both are going on at the same time. Because his word is able to work, his word is powerful in you, his authority is manifest in that state. And anyway, back to another song in this new release. It talks about, I'm not easy on my knees. Both statements kind of hit me. His love is teaching me how to kneel, and I'm not easy on my knees. There's the resistance. Yes, Lord, I love what your love is doing. I want to be humble, but then the soul kicks up. But I'm not comfortable with it. Yeah, we're comfortable with being miserable. That's the problem. We learn to be on our knees in the right attitude before him. That's where true joy and happiness is. In closing this morning, I want you to turn with me to the psalm I want to share. Doris asked about psalms earlier, and I almost did it then, but I'd like to... Well, actually, it's in Isaiah. It reads like a psalm, though. Isaiah 40. Kind of speaks of this process we're talking about this morning. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare has ended. To me, this just hit me the day we're living, and God is calling out. Doesn't feel like my warfare is ended. Well, it depends where I'm living. In that place of humility again, where his word is working, there's no battle. It's already been won. I let the soul be exalted, the pride of the human flesh, that place of deception. Yeah, there's constant conflict. But the word of God is saying the truth is her warfare is ended. Her iniquity has been removed. Another way this is put is penalty of iniquity accepted as paid off, been paid for. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here's the thing, verse 3, a voice is calling, again, the voice of the Lord. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And what is this talking about? It's talking about the word separating our soul from our spirit. It's the word that creates that pathway within us. Let every valley be lifted up. What the enemy has torn down, as the word works through you, what happens? The Lord heals self-esteem. The Lord heals the places that the enemy has accused and brought damage. And let every mountain and hill be made low. Where the flesh has been puffed up with arrogance and pride, that same word that lifts you up and heals you and comforts you deals with the pride and arrogance. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. See, all of this is God's word working in our heart, creating a path for what? Verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All of this work, what happens? His glory becomes a reality in your life and in this planet Earth. And that's where everybody's going to see and know who God is. What they can't get from religion, because religion's just teaching about God, they're going to get because his presence and glory will be manifest. How are we connected with this? We're the ones that are saying, Lord, yes, I'm listening to your voice. Create that highway in me, the working of your word. A voice calls out, and he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's stand. Past as religious striving, you know, wanting, and coming out of a good place. I want your word to work, Lord. You know, we get all worked up in our soul. That doesn't do any good, does it? Because what comes out of our soul, generally, if our soul is in domination, it just hinders the work of the Spirit. What's in place of that? The attitude of humility. Lord, open our eyes to see the power that comes through the right attitude. The humility that all of us have if we just recognize the truth that we are your bondservants. Mm-hmm. It's simply the recognition and awareness of the truth. We serve you. Let that humility, that attitude of heart, be our experience as it was with your Son. And in that place, Lord, we know in humility, it's no longer a realm of teaching. It's a realm of your voice speaking words of spirit and life that create your will within us, that create that highway for your glory to be seen. And we say yes and amen to your process, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.